Well, welcome here, everybody. It's awesome being with you today. If you don't know who I am Michael, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a joyous experience that we keep seeing more and more people here on a Sunday morning, and that just warms my heart. So thank you for being here, that we could be the body of Christ together in person. But even those who are online and can't be here, awesome having you. But it's been it just makes me get a little jittery again, since I have to re-get used to speaking to people's faces. And I don't know why, it makes you a little nervous inside, but it does. But I'm so joyed to be with you today. If you have not yet met my daughter, she is the most cutest girl you'd ever seen. And I am not biased. She's in the back corner, and you can look yourself, and you'll be seeing. You're right, that is cuter than my child. And that's what you would say. But don't take it on my word. You go ahead and see for yourself. But she has this pointer finger. And this little pointer finger of hers is really cute and sometimes the most aggravating thing that there is. But I know exactly what Brinley wants because she just points at it. And you can start walking the other way, but that finger just stays fixed on that thing. It's often her soother or crackers or something yummy. That's usually what she's looking for. Sometimes I don't even know what she's pointing for, but she knows what she's pointing for. When someone looks at your life, what do they see that you're pointing at? If someone were to have one conversation or get to know you, what does it show that your life points to? In our mission vision statement here at ACC, it's we're called to be pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. And if you were to ask me, Michael, what's the one sermon, if you could only have one message to give to the world, and it would be the last words you ever got out, it would be this one. If you were to ask me in my last days, what would be the words? It'd be this right now. And it's this: to count your life as lost for the case of Christ, because there's nothing else worth living for. I would preach that to my Christian friends. I would preach that to my non-Christian friends. Same message to both of them. Count your life as lost because it's not what you're looking for. But it's Christ you are really, really looking for, whether you know it or not. If you find that the satisfaction or the joy of in your heart is missing the promise of His Spirit, I tell you, count your life as lost. Whatever's in the way, Jesus is our one we're searching for. Matthew 16:24 puts it like this. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Count your life as lost for the case of Christ, because it's really what you're looking for, and it's the life worth living. And somebody who got to live a life, though short, showed this. It was Jim Elliot. This is his line. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was a missionary who went overseas to Ecuador. And in his very short time of ministry, he died at the age of 28. He's known for some very profound writings. But while he was over serving with four other missionaries in Ecuador, to the tribe he was serving, they took his life in his attempts to bring them the gospel. As he attempted to give them the word of life, they rejected it and they took his life. Well, as more profound than that is his wife to me when I hear about their story. And it's Elizabeth Elliot. 2 years after the occasion of what happened in Ecuador, she had gone back to America and she traveled back. I think it was America. She travels back to Ecuador, to the very tribe of people who took her husband from her. And she preaches the gospel to those same people. And the man who killed her husband, she led to the Lord. What would drive a person to do that? How could she count her emotions? She set aside her own emotions, her own feelings, her own hurt to send the message to the very person, people who took the one human alive who probably meant the most to her. And said, I count that as not as important as giving to you what you need to know, because this is what will save you. That's the testimony of a life transformed by Jesus. Someone who could go and do something like that. And it gets crazier. I said this morning, Christy told me, I thought it was Christy who had said this next part, but it was actually Tim, so that's my bad. But it's this, that after that, the man who was the murderer to Jim Elliot became the adopter of his son. And that is profound because first off, the grace of Elizabeth, but as well, the redemption of the story that came in that moment. That's the story of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth. Worthwhile testimonies to show what it means to be radical in the faith. And I do not believe the Christian faith for one second is one that is all perfectly, all about thinking and a mundane thing. I think we are called to be radical. I think the Christian life of how we live is one that should stand out in every community that we are. Not because we go do things that the world associates with radicalness, but associated with radical love, radical obedience to what Christ has called us to. And often I think a word that gets in the way is this, caution. We say, I won't do something because it seems too risky. And I would say that sometimes we use the word cautious and call it wisdom. Where I think real wisdom is living a life that most reflects what Jesus would do in that situation. And I think it's sometimes radical or outrageous. You cannot tell me what Elizabeth did. Somebody did not tell her, this is probably the worst idea you've ever had. You're going to go to the place of people who took your husband? That, to me, is a very illogical decision. But look at the testimony of what came from her stepping out in this little piece of obedience. Because she counted her life, as Acts 20:24 says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task, what is the task? To testify the good news of God's grace. You might look at me and say, Michael, to count my life as lost, it seems extreme. Because what does that mean? It means that my life is not as important. It's not important in sharing what really, really matters. And that's the good news of Jesus and living a life that reflects Jesus's. Think of this. The King of all, God, came not to be served, but to serve. That seems like a backwards kingdom. He came and lived a life that made no sense. And if we call success a successful life, ending with the ability to retire early and spend the rest of my days doing what I want as success, then we've really missed the point. But a successful life being the one that at the end of my days, I can say I lived a life that reflected Jesus's. Doing the things that he called me to do. And sometimes we get confused of what all that means, or things get in the way, because sometimes we don't want to pay the price of what it means to count my life as lost. We all have things that get in the way. We all have a heart that starts sometimes, not sometimes, all of us have hearts that get in the way of what Christ is calling us to. Some of us, it's our money. Others, it's our time. Sometimes it's our ego gets in the way. I'm not ready to sacrifice my ego. Someone mocks me and Christ calls me to forgive them. Someone hurts me really, really badly and I'm expected to love them. Not only that, but pray for them. That's humbling. That's humbling and hard. Are we ready to pay the price? Sometimes it's our families get in the way. One of the reasons I've heard of people who don't want to go over and spend more time doing the things that they really believe God is calling them to is because it would risk their family. because it would risk their family. But why do it? Why would I say do it? Because it's the very thing that you're really looking for. If you ever find that your heart is missing out, if you feel that there's a hole in your heart, this is the message, because to the world, this is the very words that they need to hear. The world is desperate for hope. Do we recognize the desperation of what we have to give and the good news that it is? Because there are people in the world who have never heard a single word from this book. You might even have friends who think they know what this book says, but really have not a clue. They don't know what this book says and what it has to bring. They don't know about the hope that it has to bring. I always refer to this. When you flip on the news, you don't walk away with a, boy, I just feel better. Usually you're like, you know what? I think the world's going down in a handbasket here, okay? I think this isn't looking very good. We just had a suicide prevention week here at our church. Not week, day. And it mostly focuses on youth. And it said that suicide is, I can't remember if it was the first or second, going to be the second highest killer this year in youth. Suicide. They don't have hope. They don't have hope. And the church holds hope in our hands. Do you know that? You hold hope. Not only in your hands. If you have Christ in your heart, you hold hope in your heart. And there's a world who needs to hear this very message. That they were not a mistake. That there's a God who formed them. That when God knit them together in their mother's womb, He wasn't having a bad day. He was having a good day. That the God of the universe wants a relationship. The one who formed you wants a relationship with you. I have a relationship with Jesus. And He's calling you to have that same relationship. But He's also the judge. He's also the one who's going to be on the throne. But He is full of mercy. And He made a way where there was a problem. That He sent His Son to pay the price. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And there are stories from around the world of people who are eating up this simple, simple message of Jesus, that there is hope for this world. There is a way out of the despair of our own hearts. And around the world, there are stories after stories of people hearing us. And this is one of the reasons that I would say this is the message. I would get on my hands and knees and beg of the church. It says that the harvest is plentiful. Meaning people, each strand of wheat is a person that maybe you know. But then it goes on to say, but the workers are few. There is a call to the church. We can get distracted of different things. But a call to the church to say, pick up your, is it sheaths? And go to the fields because there's people who need it. And it's becoming more and more clear that the world is desperate. Very desperate for the words that we read in this book. Maybe that are written in your heart. Maybe you don't know these words yet. But there's a call to do that. I had a trip to Bali, Indonesia. That's where I actually met Tim Bergman, the senior pastor here, for the first time a few years back. And it's a huge flight. Jordan and I said we will never travel there again unless it's to do missions. And this is why we went there in the first place. It was to do missions. And the mission work that we were actually going to do was to serve the missionaries who were over there. So if you don't know anything about Bali, it's a part of Indonesia. And Indonesia is the most Muslim country in the world. I would not have thought that before going over there. But they have like 240 million people, and it's dominantly Muslim. There's only one island that is not, and that is Bali, which is actually a Hindu island. And this time we went to serve over there, all of the missionaries from across Indonesia and a few from a couple other places gathered together just to seek the Lord for a week. Truthfully, to have church, like this for 1 week. Because you see, on their islands, they're not accepted. They are rejected for what they believe. And to see the faith that came from those people shook my heart. You hear the stories. One of the guys shared a story that involved a gun and nearly dying, and he was laughing. I don't understand what was funny about his story, because I was going, man, that sounds like he nearly died. And he's like, yeah, it was. But for some reason, he was able to laugh through the story. But he had this fire for Christ, because some of them are the only Christians on their island. But they count their life as lost. To spread the word, not only in a place that God, Jesus is not known, but he is rejected. He is rejected. And they say, I count my life as lost to go to people who may kill me. And we go, that's too much, Michael. And I'd say that might be where you are right now, but I ask you to take that jump further, because it's what you're looking for. Count your life as nothing in comparison to serving Christ. Because then when we were coming back, so we went to Indonesia. I get fired up about Jesus over there because I meet all these sweet people who are just on fire for the Lord. And we do a 36-hour flight back from Bali, Indonesia. We land, we throw our clothes into the laundry, we pull them out, we get 4 hours of sleep, wake up, and we drive out to camp, where I'm then the key speaker. I have to tell you, I've never felt so sick in my life as my, I didn't really sleep for those 2 days, and then I was expected to be this vigorous with a whole bunch of youth. And I felt quite ill, but did it. And it was crazy cool, because there was a whole bunch of kids at camp who gave their life to Christ that week. And different kids who turned away from sin, and they said, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And it was so exciting. And I finished Saturday night at camp, and then we're driving back. And on Sunday morning, I'm preaching at the church that I was preaching at. And I remember standing in front of the congregation after just seeing kids accept Jesus, turn away from sin, seeing people who had given up their lives to go serve people who might kill them. And I remember staring in the faces of the people who were with me then, and it was a dead room. It seemed no one cared. It seemed nobody cared about this message of hope that they had in their hearts. It seemed that it wasn't that important or that big of a deal. It was just another part of their life, the tag online to what made them them, and not the defining words. A passionless room. And it nearly broke me. And it nearly broke me because I knew Jordan and I prayed, like, Lord, call us to somewhere else in the world. And he didn't. He's called us to North America. And I remember this very thing, my passion for Christ. My passion for Christ almost became the distraction that led me to a root of bitterness towards the people of God. It was almost the thing that made me become bitter, because I looked out and I didn't see people who cared. And that shook me. And it will always shake me. But that is why I will never relent in passion. Because maybe the Lord will use that to shake people's hearts. So I come with all that I am. And I hate crying. Ask my wife. I hate crying, but I think there's few things in life really worth it. And trying to communicate that the message that this Bible holds is the most valuable, and we let other things get in the way of that distraction. Some of you get mad when you walk into church because you got to wear a mask. And I got to ask you this very simple question. I think it's the best way to put things in perspective. If you look a million years from now when you're in eternity, are you going to look back at the year 2020 and go, I remember when they told me to wear a mask in church and I allowed it to distract me from serving Jesus or really being able to be a part of this body of Christ because I was told I had to put something on my face? We can let many small things in life be a distraction. How my own passion, which is a good thing,
almost became the root of bitterness that pulled me from the church. We can all have things that can distract us from what's really important. Maybe some of you, it's pleasures of life. You really enjoy the world God created, but you maybe enjoy it a little too much. Some of you, it might be your jobs. Others, it might be success. Maybe it's because you call it your time. But if you find at the end of you spending your time as you want to, you walk away and your heart is still dissatisfied, here's what you're really looking for. Giving it all up to Jesus. Your time, whatever it is. Because that's really what will make the heart feel at home. Your heart belongs with and in doing the things of Jesus. That's where it belongs. And until you can come to that, you're going to constantly feel that heart pull. As you begin to fix your eyes on Christ, and you, as your life, are pointing others to Christ, you yourself are then staring at Christ, and you're finding the very thing you've been looking for. God made us to be in relationship with Him. And when that is out of sync, you will feel it in every part of your life. And it doesn't matter what other thing you look to in this world, you will always find you are dissatisfied. And God made it that way to make this one point simple. You got to give up your life to gain it. You got to give up your life to gain it. Is there something in your life that gets in the way? And this is one of the other ones I came to, is this book here. Do we really believe the words in this book? I'm going to give a couple of examples of stories, but also things that I think are so critical and profound, and I think really shake us to the core when we believe. But Francis Chan, one of my favorite preachers, He's very simple. I think I can just relate with him maybe in that regard. I don't think I'm the most profound human that's ever walked the face of the earth, but he's passionate about Christ. And every time I hear him, I'm always just like walking with, like, I'm fired up. Like, I just want to go tell someone about Jesus every time. And he planted a mega church down in California. And he felt led that he was called away from it. And he left that, started planting home churches throughout California. And God's taken him on a crazy journey. But then just recently, he's been doing trips to China and preaching the gospel over in China. God's really opened a door for him to go and do that. And this last trip that he was on, when they were flying back, he's going, what else do we want to do with our life? What is more valuable than bringing people this message? And so he just asked his wife, do you want to move to China? And she goes, yeah, sure, let's do it. And they up and left their life here in North America and moved to China to bring the gospel over there. And I just have one small story of what happens. He goes to a small village that had very little encounter with the message of Jesus. And he has to speak through a translator because he doesn't know the dialect of that place. And while he's speaking, people are receiving the message that's coming, the message of Jesus. And while he's telling them about this, or they finish sharing the message, people come forward and they receive Jesus. And while they're leaving, the translator says, you know, I've come to this village before. And I was driven out with rocks and knives. And the translator shared that after they were done sharing, you know, maybe to not scare him or something. But while they were there, that translator said he wasn't going to change a word that he said. Even though I was afraid, we translated word for word. And the message of Jesus was received. But that's not the only part of the story I wanted to share. Francis Chan, big time preacher. Everybody thinks he's got the perfect theology or whatever. But he admits his flaws. At 53 years old, he never really prayed for anybody for healing, or maybe just a little bit healing there. But he felt led there. There were people in that village who had believed a lie their entire life, who never knew that there was a God who loved them. And there were old people in the crowd who had believed a lie their whole life. And I feel Francis had an Acts 4 moment, like Peter does, where he says, Lord, consider the threat.
consider the threat of what's at stake for these people and come and meet them in a profound way. Just prove who you are to them. And he prayed, if anyone's sick, would you come forward? And he began to pray for people, and they were healed. They were healed that day. And Francis goes on to admit, he goes, I wasn't convinced. There was a blind kid and a deaf person. There was more people who were healed, but he said these two were so obvious. He says, I'm not sure that they were actually healed. Someone go check. Are we sure this guy was blind? Are we sure she was deaf? And he got them to check the next day to make sure they weren't making up their testimony, because Francis realized he could open up this book and flip through the pages and could read story after story of God encountering people in a real and powerful way, but he himself, until the age of 53, never really believed it. Now, I'm not actually here to try to convince you that miracles still happen today. But what I'm trying to show you is even the greatest pastors or preachers or whatever pedestal sometimes that they can get put on can still not fully believe this Bible. And this is the one that I really want to hit home. Is this. This book tells me that there is one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus. And yet, for some reason, I can conjure up a good enough reason to not tell people about it. I can conjure up a reason of why not my life should reflect more of this book. And to me, that shakes me in my core the days that I realize that I do that. For some reason, I got scared to tell someone about Jesus. And listen, I'm not here to condemn. That's not it. But if this is true, what better thing could there possibly be to do with my life? And they go, but that's the job of the evangelist. And I say, no. Matthew 28:16 says, go forth and make disciples of all nations. That was a call to the whole church. Now, this is the difference in the gift of evangelism. This is just a quick, the person who has the gift of evangelism does not need a relationship to break through with them. That's the big difference. The person who does not have the gift needs a relationship with the other person. To me, that's the difference in that gift. But we are all called. We are all called to go and do this. Now, what I've talked about so far is all our portion of what's on us. And it's really stepping out in obedience and faith and surrender so far. But in the actual part of leading someone to Christ, this is the good news. If you do not feel qualified, congratulations, you are with the rest of us. I do not feel qualified. I do not feel qualified all the time to go and tell someone about Jesus. But the Lord gives us what we need. The Lord is the one who qualifies us to go. If you can tell someone that there is a God in heaven who loves them and that they need him, and you can break down the simplest pieces of the Bible, you can share Jesus. You can share Jesus, even if you feel you get the words wrong. Because why would you not give someone the words that could change their eternity? Who am I to think that I would withhold the greatest words to ever be written from them? What reason could I come up with? But it seems we can come up with a lot. And I just don't know. Why would we want to do that? This is my final example, and I need to have a, yeah, Vander, you come on up. Yeah, here you go, buddy. I'll stand 6 feet from you so we're COVID friendly. Here you go. Grab that string. Thanks, Broski. And then walk the other way. All right. Whoa. This here is my favorite analogy in the entire world. Okay? This here, if you can see it, is going to be your life on earth. If you're looking and going, I don't really see it, that's just it. In the span of eternity, when you stand where Vander is and you look back at your life on earth, will you be able to, that moment will be different. But can you look back and say, I did everything I had in my capability to show the world that Jesus was really the only thing worth living for? This is the time you've got. It's but a breath. It'll come
and it'll go. And the question you will be asked when you stand before the Lord is, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with what I gave you? And how will you answer it? What are you going to do with God, with what God gave you? And let me flip it. Let me flip it, because this is the other one that gets me. There are 7 billion. If I could hold 7 billion strings in here, I wish I could, to represent each soul that walks this planet. Their lives will come but a breath and be gone. And I'm going to have to give an account of why I tried not to do more. The Holy Spirit will give you the strength to do it, but He's looking for harvesters who are ready to say, I'm all in for Jesus. He's looking for them. He wants us to step into this. To count your life as lost is probably the best thing. Not probably. I guarantee is the best thing that you could do, to take up the cause of Christ, and you will find what your heart has been longing for if you haven't. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus yet. Maybe you're not sure about it. And I just convince you, I just beg with you to give Jesus a chance. And if you're a Christian here, I beg of you to give the way of Jesus a chance. Because you will find it's the most magnificent thing. To dwell and to know the Lord now will make the difference for eternity. In your friends' lives, in your life. And as you do that, as you point people to Jesus, you'll find that your own life is just beginning to grow and flourish in Christ. As you yourself spend time in the secret place. Secret place being the quiet place with the Lord alone. He loves you and He's calling you. And if you feel, Michael, I've wasted my life already, that's the wrong way to look at it. You still have time. You still have time. Vander, you can sit down, bro. Crushed it. So at this time, we're just going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you are what we are looking for, and that we have found, that you have found us, Lord Jesus, and that you called us by your name. Lord, that you desire to use us people to reach the world, that we could actually have a life of great purpose and meaning, to bring hope and a life and a future, Lord. We could partner with you in that, pointing people to you, the real hope this world needs. Lord, I now just ask as a body, would you speak to our hearts? Is there something in the way of us living this life for you? Is there something else you want to tell us about the relationship between us and you, between you and me, Lord Jesus? That you want to share with us right now, God. I just pray you speak clearly. Lord, is there someone who you want us to go and share your good news with right now, or after this, or within the next few days, to step out in boldness, Lord Jesus? Bring those names to mind. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that when we go to do these things, that it, as much as we have effort, it's really you, Lord, who meet us in doing it. That it's your Spirit who really is the one working through us. Lord, but thank you that you do use us. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling out to people. Thank you that you did give us the word of hope. Lord, help us get out of the way to let your Spirit be greater within us. That the world might see more and more of you as we walk here in North America, Lord Jesus, or wherever you call us. But I pray, Lord, for boldness and surrender and an outpouring of your Spirit, because without your Spirit, Lord, We are just people walking amongst other people, but it's your Spirit that makes the difference, Lord Jesus. Thank you for each one who's here. Would you bless them? Amen.